morning, and it's been enjoyable worship so far. The songs that Tim has selected have been quite appropriate in our praise to God, and they certainly have been very upbeat as well, and we always appreciate that as well, especially myself. As I've said before, that's kind of where I've come from, my background, and I appreciate Tim's ability to lead us in these songs. But it's good to be with everyone here and to come to another portion of our worship to God, the preaching and teaching of His Word. We're going to be looking at Psalm 20 this morning. Psalm 20. You know, from time to time we look at the Psalms and learn lessons that we can from them. We are now getting into the 20s as we've done 1 through 19. It seems like it's taken forever. But there's just so many good lessons we learn from the Psalms, and so we do not want to neglect them in our teaching. Now, Psalm 20 and 21 actually go hand in hand together, like a hand fitting in a glove. We're only going to take time to look at Psalm 20, though, this morning. But both really are battle songs. And essentially what we see in these Psalms is the heart of David once again, as in many respects, when we think about David, he was one that we would think of as on top of the world. He had a powerful kingdom and wealth unimaginable, but yet he lived in such a way as to believe that everything depended upon God, and that actually it was God that had all things, and that he would lean on him and trust in God for all good and all welfare. David was a man of war. He fought many battles. His sword never got rusty. But if it wouldn't have been that way for David, perhaps we wouldn't have the many wonderful psalms that we do have that display his attitude, his mindset in these difficult times, these days of trouble that, of course, we also go through from time to time as well, though maybe not necessarily a physical battle, a spiritual one nonetheless. So in Psalm 20, we see here a psalm before the war. And Psalm 21 is the psalm after the war. So Psalm 20 is a prayer for victory, and Psalm 21 is praise for victory. But like I said, we're going to look at Psalm 20 this morning. Let's read this together, starting at the beginning. It says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. May he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice. May he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. We will rejoice in your salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Say, Lord, may the King answer us when we call." Let's notice first the breakdown of the psalm, the outline of it, as we may call it. Verses 1 through 5, we'll see is this offering, this prayer, this request that God would grant them victory, that he would keep the king safe, and that he would keep the army and the people safe. Verses 6 through 9 is the reaffirmation of their confidence in God, remembering that God has been with them in the past, that God would take care of them, that he has granted them victory in the past, and they're reaffirming their confidence that God will do nothing less in this coming battle as well. So there's the outline. Let's go ahead and look at some of these verses in particular. And I'll put some of this on the chart here. We'll be flipping back and forth at various different passages, but we'll always be using Psalm 20 as our outline. Notice there at the beginning, it says in verse 1, "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble." You know, the truth is that sooner or later, that day comes to us all, doesn't it? Some day of trouble befalls us. Job makes that quite clear in Job chapter 14. Job chapter 14, when he describes man and his days, his life, in Job 14 and verse 1, he says, "Man who is born of woman is of few days," and what else, Job? that life has those ups and it has those downs. It has those days of trouble. Now, the truth is, trouble helps reveal in us the manner of person that we are. It shows us what kind of character we are, what we truly are made of. The old saying, no pain, no gain, is very true in regards to this as well. No pain, no gain. If we are not ones that are willing to go through the difficult times to weather the storm, then we are proven to be people that are flighty. As the Apostle Paul called people that are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, just like a leaf in the wind. But if we are people that will be as David, lean upon God all the more during those times, we can be made stronger by those sayings. Again, as the old saying goes, whatever does not beat you can only make you stronger, right? Something to that effect. Whatever does not beat you can only make you stronger. In Psalm 146 and verse 5, Psalm 146 and verse 5. Here it says, happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Happy is he who has God as his help. And so happy are we as well if we in the day of trouble are brought nearer to God as we ought to be. Well, back here in Psalm 20, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. Why is it that we would seek to be answered in such a day? Why would we pray to God in such a day? Well, let's remember, when we pray, we are appealing to the one who has infinite power, guided by infinite wisdom and infinite love. Why would we not want to petition such a being as that? The truth is, we want our prayers to be heard, and especially heard in a time of trouble, don't we? That's when we may get on the knees a little more often. Pray a little bit longer. We want to be heard in those days of trouble. Yet, of course, we all know that sometimes the answer is not as we wish. Again, that gets back to the infinite wisdom of God. And you and I both know we've had instances in our lives where we've prayed for something, it didn't pan out the way we wanted to, and now we look back at that and we say, boy, I'm sure glad God didn't make it pan out the way I wanted to. Now I see the benefit of that. And so, dear friends, the wise prayer always ends with, nevertheless, not as I will, but your will be done. And we leave it in the hands of God because we know God is the one that truly knows what is best for us. And so we see in this text so far, Psalm 20, that this reminds us how important prayer is and how we should be ones that are willing to use that avenue that we might be able to speak to our God. It's a reminder us of our attitude during prayer, the reverence we ought to have as we approach God, that God hears us. Think of that magnificent thought, that God hears us. You know, the Bible tells us that He knows the very hairs on our head. How much more so the very prayers that come from our head? God thinks about your prayers, and He thinks about them very intimately and closely. And that should cause us to pause and reflect the next time we approach our God in prayer. Are we thinking about it as He would think about it? Our words reverent? Our mindset, our attitude, is it holy as He is holy? God hears our prayers, and He thinks about them. Of course, we need to remember this, though, in John chapter 15 and verse 7. Whose prayers does God acknowledge? Whose prayers does God hear? In John 15, verse 7, Jesus said this long ago. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. The operative statement here is, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, well then I acknowledge your prayer. Then I acknowledge what you say. You You see, we need to remember that aspect about prayer. The prayer that God hears is the one that abides in Him, and the words of God abide in that person. We must remember that, dear friends. And so if we find ourselves in a state that is lacking, a state where we've missed the mark, where we've sinned, we need to repent and have that cleaned from our slate if we are a Christian, if we abide in Him. Have that cleaned from our slate, that then we might approach Him again and petition Him for our other avenues and aspects of life as well. Well, we must move on here. In Psalm 20 there in verse 1, he says, "May the name of the God of Jacob defend you." This phrase, the God of Jacob, was a familiar one for David. And I can understand why when you think about Jacob. In Genesis 28 and verse 15, Jacob was one that also leaned heavily upon God and depended upon God. And he wanted God's help during the day of trouble. In Genesis 28, notice here in verse 15, God said to Jacob, "Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until you have done what I have spoken to you." Yes, David's thinking, that's the God I want to be with me, that will keep me, protect me. And notice in Genesis chapter 35 and verse 3. Genesis 35 and verse 3 here says, "Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God who answered me in the what? In the day of my distress. Answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way in which I have gone." Oh, dear friends, may the God of Jacob defend us too. May He be with us as well. That He be with us in that day of distress. Well, back in Psalm 20, if you've turned away from it like I have, turn back to it. And in Psalm 20, verse 2, here it says, "May He send you help from the sanctuary." Now, what does this mean? Well, the sanctuary in David's day was, of course, that tabernacle. The tabernacle, and soon to be the temple that would be built by Saul, is the dwelling place of God. And he said, may God send us help from that area, from that place. You see, the sanctuary was a place of worship. It was a place of congregation, of assembly, where worship would be offered. And he said, may strength come from that sanctuary. What's the sanctuary for the people of God today? In Hebrews chapter 8, Hebrews the 8th chapter, here the Hebrew writer speaks about Christ and something that He built. Hebrews 8 and verse 2, here it says that He's a minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle which the Lord erected, not man. This is something that the Lord built. And indeed, Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 18, "I will build my church." It was something that He would erect, that He would build. And in the same way as well, we also ask that the Lord would send help from His sanctuary today. And indeed, He does. Do you realize how much help, how much aid comes from worshiping God? It does. Lessons from God's Word, they help edify us, build us up. They prick us in the heart when they're wrong. Those things help us, don't they? How many times has someone come to me, or maybe someone else that has delivered a lesson, and they say to that person, "That's exactly what I needed to hear. That was exactly what I needed at that time." And of course, you had no idea, no clue. May help come from the sanctuary. But also, of course, in prayer. Prayer aids us as well. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 there tells us that we can be rid of our anxiousness by going to God in prayer. We can be alleviated and relieved of that. And of course, in song. These songs that we've sung so far this morning are indeed very encouraging and uplifting as we sing them to our God. And of course, in the wisdom of God, when we worship Him, it also brings the people of God together, doesn't it? And we're able to gather that encouragement from one another that we so desperately need as well. Often the weak get weaker when they go away from the sanctuary, when they refuse to come. And it's not just for one reason, but it's for many. They're not having the prayers. They're not offering the songs. They're not hearing the lessons. There's a number of reasons why. They get weaker and weaker. And then when the day of trouble comes upon them, they wonder, well, where is God at? He'd been trying to help all along. He's been trying to send help, but they were not going to the right source. Yes, it's the people of the world that go to many places for help, but it's the people of God that come to Him and to His church for help. In Hebrews chapter 3, notice here in Hebrews 3 and verse 12, the Hebrew writer said, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." So he said one way that we can escape that hardening effect, that we wouldn't be deceived by sin, is by being together, right? Exhorting one another. Exhorting one another. In Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews 10 and verse 24, there it says very plainly, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." Well, how do we do that? Next verse, verse 25, "not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." And so those that do not seek to be a member of a local congregation, seek to willfully miss, just go whenever they want, or haphazard in that kind of effect, they are ones that are not receiving the help of God. They're not receiving that stirring up, that consideration of one another. And so therefore help from the sanctuary can't come to them. That was something that was important to David. May he send you help from the sanctuary. May we also have that help as well. Further, David goes on to say, May he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice. You know, in a time of trouble, isn't that kind of how we feel as well? God, remember my service towards you. Not in an effect to brag and say, well, look at what I've done for you, God. Not in that respect. But in the sense that we would like to continue serving you. We would like to continue to please you. And that can only be done in this life if you spare our life. Maybe we've thought those things before. Maybe we've even prayed those things before as well. Remember our offerings, our sacrifice, our worship, our service to you, because we want to continue serving you in this life. Sustain our life. Continue it. Keep it. That is the thought of David here. In Romans chapter 12, Romans the 12th chapter, verse 1, Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." What's that sacrifice to be, Paul? He says, I'll tell you, it better be holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Oh, remember our sacrifice, our offerings. Dear friends, is your offering a living sacrifice? Is it a holy one? It is a daily one. Those are questions we must ask if we want God to remember it in our time of trouble, in the day of our difficulty. Now, back in Psalm 20, there are some interesting statements we come along that, taken out of context, could mean some interesting stuff, interesting thoughts that are not really so. In Psalm 20 and verse 4, it says, "May he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose." At the end of verse 5, there it says, "May the Lord fulfill all your petitions." Sadly, of course, some will take these verses and you'll hear them in a setting, "Well, may the Lord just grant you all your heart's desire." And of course, they mean by that you might have that raise at your job, that you might have that Lamborghini eventually and that three-car garage. That's not what's being said. In what context is David saying these things? Remember, It's in the day of trouble. May the Lord answer you. May He hear you in those times. And so it is the heart's desire in that day. It is the fulfilling of that purpose that is being spoken about. The fulfilling of your petition during that day, that day of trouble.
David is about to enter battle, enter war.
For God and His people's sake, may He hear our heart's desire in that time, David is saying.
Well, verses 6 through 9, actually, let me back up. Before we go to 6 through 9,
I forgot one part here I want to mention. Here he says, we will rejoice in your salvation, in the name of our God, who will set up our banners. Our banners.
What were banners used for in this day, in these times in which war would take place? Well, of course, banners were something that would declare one's allegiance, whose side you were on. They were used, of course, also as well to signal in times of battle. You can't really hear the general all the time in the noise of war, but you can look in the sky and you can see the banner. And you can be directed. You can be given information on what you ought to do. And so they were used to declare allegiance, to assemble, and also to direct and encourage the troops.
When the banner had fallen, that is, the soldier who had been carrying it had been slain, that was a discouraging time. Things would look bleak. And that's why often the person would drop their spear and pick up that banner and raise it high, that the other troops would continue to fight with courage. So what may we learn from that today?
Well, notice first off that this banner is set up in the name of our God. It is His side we seek to be on. And we declare our allegiance to Him and not man. Many today fly the banner of John Wesley or Martin Luther above them. They declare their allegiance to men and their doctrines and their views. But it's in the name of God, in the power and authority of God, in which we declare our allegiance. Further, just as banners were used to direct in that day, it is the authority of God that we use to direct us in this day. As we studied last week on authority, by what authority do you do these things? Well, we want to be led by the banner of Christ. And so we seek to abide by His authority in all that we do. And of course, we can be encouraged when we see others of like precious faith willing to stand up for Jesus. Remember how that song goes, that first stanza? Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high His royal banner. It must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, His army shall He lead, till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. We can gain encouragement, dear friends. May we lift up the banner of God, the banner of the cross, and submit to it wholly, as David did in his day, to God. Okay, verses 6 through 9. Here we come to that second portion of the psalm where there's this reaffirmation of their confidence in God. Verse 6 says, now I know the Lord saves His anointed. He will answer him from His holy heaven with the saving strength of His right hand. The Lord answers or saves His anointed. Contextually here, David is speaking about the king. He's speaking about himself, that God saves His anointed. Anointing just means an appointing, one that had been chosen. In Psalm 18, notice this here in verse 50, Psalm 18, verse 50. It says, great deliverance He gives to His king and shows mercy to His anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore. And so he's speaking about saving him and saving his people, of course, those that would follow the anointed. He says, we have this confidence in you, God, that you'll protect us, you will take care of us. Now, it wasn't just kings that were anointed in the day of David. It was also prophets and priests as well that had this anointing or this appointing by God. They were special people. It was one reason why David would not harm Saul. Remember that? For he is the Lord's anointed. And that's why David would not seek to kill or take Saul's life. And so David knew God's choosing was special and that surely then God would seek to defend them as well.
Psalm 20, though, here, you might notice in your side margin that this Hebrew word for anointed is also translated commissioned one, or literally in the Hebrew, Messiah. And so I think we can also detect a messianic tone here as well, prophetic about the coming Savior. That would be God's anointed, and he will answer him from his holy heaven and with the saving strength of his right hand. God would aid Christ. And indeed he did he not? Protect him up until the time of his death, in which it was a death that was foreordained that he must die. And where is he now? Well, he's at the right hand of God. Yes, the Lord saves his anointed. He answers him from his holy heaven. This next stanza here in verse 7, there it says, some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Again, reaffirming their confidence, their trust is placed in the right source. It is with God. We can look at some of the Old Testament passages. 1 Chronicles chapter 18 is one. We can see many enemies of the north had great armies, just chariots upon chariots. There in 1 Chronicles 18, we see that David has victory over the army, and they capture over 1,000 chariots. 1,000 chariots. These were intimidating forces of the day. Great noise would be raised in the air by the war chariot. Chariots would have this imposing show. They'd come in with all the rattling and the thundering upon the ground, the dust that is kicked up into the air. They essentially were the battle tank of David's day. And they would often mow men down like grass, those heavily armored chariots, the armored war horses. And many would be slain by the chariot. Yet, what David is seeing here is that the eye of faith sees more in the invisible God than by these mighty and powerful opposing forces. We can see more often like that as well. Too often, we walk by sight, and not by faith. Oh, the majority, they must be right. They must be on the winning side. And that, dear friends, is often more than likely not so. That is not so. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. We must remember that there is always more on the God's side, though we may not see it, though we may not realize it, though we may not recognize it, that one with God is a majority. And that is another saying that we've said before. Look here in 2 Kings chapter 6. The time in which the Syrians were coming down, and they were going to to arrest Elisha and harm that would befall him. And then here in verse 14, 2 Kings 6 and verse 14, it says, therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And then when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And the servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? So he answered, do not fear. Why? For those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And what did he see? And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Oh, dear friends, there is more on God's side than we may not see it, we may not realize it, but we can believe it. We can believe it and we can trust in it. So do not trust in material might, but rather in the justice of the cause. Is it, dear friend, for God? Is it for his glory? Is it for his truth? Is it so that men's hearts can be brought in course of conformity to God's will? If so, then fight the good fight of faith. And he'll be with you. And he'll be on your side. Further, we see here, the psalmist says,
they have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. It's as if he's almost already on the battlefield, and in his eye of faith, he can see the enemy falling, that they are indeed losing, and that God's side is indeed winning. That confidence that they have in God. One reason why he could say that is because he's known in the times past where God has helped his people through situations that look bleak. Gideon in the 300. Victory. Victory in God. The mighty walls of Jericho came tumbling down because God wanted it to be so. And dear friends, the same is true today. That God at his side will in the end reign victorious. We have a choice. Do we want to be on that winning side? I myself want to be. And so I want to live this life of faith that I might be. But think about this as well. How often has God helped us in the past? I like what one man prayed one time. He said, if God were to give us a stone for every time he helped us, our lives would be filled with stones as far as the eye could see. Indeed, God has helped us so many times in life. And so many times when we weren't even aware of it. May he help us to be more aware of it. God, what we see here is the great table turner. It doesn't matter the might or the power or the forces on the side of evil. We need to stand on God's side. And so he says at the end here, save, Lord, may the king answer us when we call. I think it's interesting that that's how this psalm ends. Save, Lord, may the king answer us. David was the king, and he was the one writing the psalm. I believe we see here an admission, an acknowledgement that there is one that is the King of kings and Lord of lords. May he answer us when we call. Even David recognized that there was one greater than him, mightier than him, powerful than him. It is the Lord. And may he say. And the truth is, today there is victory in Jesus. And again, that is another song that we love to sing. Victory in Jesus. And that we can be conquerors, dear friends, over sin and over Satan. Because Romans 8 and verse 37 says, we are more than conquerors in him who loved us. Yes, dear friends, we are on the winning side if we are on the Lord's side. And so with that, we bring this psalm to a close. I appreciate your attention this morning. Do not forget, though, do not forget this psalm here is written by one that prays, that goes to the sanctuary, that goes to worship and offers sacrifice. It is that person, dear friends, that God will save, that God will be on his side. If that is not you, be thankful for the invitation that is extended to you, that it can be before you even leave this service, that you can make your life right before the Lord. You can do that. If you're not a Christian, by submitting to the gospel of Jesus, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Peter said there in Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. If you're willing to submit to that, all things are ready. We can baptize you this morning. Based upon your confession in Christ and your desire to lead a repentant life. If you're one that has done that, but you've fallen away. Again, the beauty, the glory of this psalm belongs to the one that is faithful, such as David. And God will be with that person. If you are found unfaithful, then we ask you, dear friend, to repent, that you make your life right. And if it's of a public nature, we'd be happy to pray for you, that you might be remade restored. Won't you come while together we stand and sing this invitation song?
Bring.